Last week I had this plan of preaching a message. We'll cover three areas. So much for plans. I got one area done. And because of that, I want to show you something I have in my wallet. Lots of people paid me, thanking me for keeping... No. These are all $1 bills. My wife and I went shopping yesterday, and everywhere we went, I deliberately paid in such a way that I got $1 bills back. If for some reason you didn't hear last week's message, not because it's so great, not because I'm such a wonderful preacher, none of that, but because it is so integral to today's message and what I think is going to end up being next Sunday's message, you do not have to donate a dollar to the church for the CD. You get the CD, show it to me, let me know that I need to put a dollar in, and I'll put the dollar in for you. So I have a bunch of them here. So if you missed last week's CD or last week's message and you're going to get the CD for it, I'll tell you, I'll even extend it. If you know of somebody that would benefit from it, you show me the CD, I'll put the dollar in for you, okay? You don't have to do that because I just think it's so important that we get that right thinking in order to get the rest. As we just heard in song, it is our heart that is the thing that we give to the Lord. That's where God begins to really work. He gives us a new heart, and we want to have new thoughts and new emotions, new attitudes, because they are the important thing in making Jesus priority number one. But now we want to move over to the next area. The area I thought would be the middle of last week's sermon has become the beginning of this week's sermon. Now, I want to also say that it's your fault, not mine. Because as somebody was leaving last week, they said, well, I know you're going to do more study and it'll be longer than you planned anyway for next week on the talk part. So I did. See, I wasn't going to do that. But they stimulated my thinking. No, really, I would have done it anyway, but they knew me too well. But so I just did a lot more work, and it kind of began to blossom. How many of you, when you were kids, were taught, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? I can't tell you the number of times my mom and dad told me that. And I want to report today that of all the things my mom and dad taught me, that is perhaps the most ridiculous. They taught me good stuff all the time, but I disagree with this one totally. I came to understand that it goes like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can break my heart. The most powerful muscle you have in your body, physically speaking, is your tongue. And that tongue can be used in powerful ways to build up and to tear down. And if we want to make Jesus truly priority number one, yes, we've got to start thinking right, but then what comes out of our mouth has got to be right as well. Remember that old vocabulary commercial? People judge you by the way you speak. Well, people are greatly affected by the way you speak too, aren't they? And whether your vocabulary is vast or small, you can still do wonderful things and horrible things with your tongue. In fact, have you thought about it? What is the number one bullying thing they're working on right now? Cyberbullying. Now, how big a fist do you have to cyberbully somebody? You don't have to have a fist at all. When I was in school, people punched you when they were bullying you. Now they don't do that. In fact, the ad on television, what is it that it says? You know, today in English class, I learned that I stunk. Today in math class, I learned that nobody likes me. Today in geography class, I learned that I'm a horrible person. You know, well, and it's an anti-bullying ad. What is it that they're talking about? Yeah, they're talking about words. People are not beating people up the way they did in my generation with their fists. They're beating them up there with their words. Now, I'm sure there's still some fists going on as well. But the word game has become so huge. And we as Christians have the privilege of showing a world there's a different way. Now, I'd like to take you for a little excursion. I say a lot of things this week. One of them is I pulled a book off my shelf that I've had for years and have used very little. But I always knew there would come a day. Someone went through the book of Proverbs and categorized all the Proverbs. Did you know the category for tongue is easily one of the largest categories in the entire book of the Proverbs? In fact, I'd like to take you through an excursion of a few of them. And it's two lines in the bulletin, or in the outline. But the Proverbs give us such a vast understanding of the tongue. So just turn there, and I put them in order so we go progressively through them. So you're not flipping back and forth too much. We'll do a little of that, but not much. But the book of Proverbs, by the way, if you haven't started doing it, can I encourage you, if you've never done it before, a proverb a day keeps the devil away. You know, there are 31 Proverbs. You could read one a day and get through the whole book of Proverbs 12 times in the year. And in fact, you could do the same thing with the book of Psalms. Now, you've got to be a little bit more ambitious with the book of Psalms. There you've got to read 5 a day. Read one proverb and to get you smart. Read 5 Psalms to keep you sweet. And you can get through the whole book of Psalms and the whole book of Proverbs once a month. Well, there's great wisdom, obviously, in the book of Proverbs. And we start in chapter 4 and verse 24. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 24. Notice verse 23, though. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You can do everything right and speak everything right and fool the world, but if your heart's not right, eventually it's all going to fall apart, isn't it? And if you want to speak right and do right, the best thing to do is to cultivate your heart. The very next verse then. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Take that stinky thing that is surrounded by your teeth and clean it up. Notice that this is not something that just happens by magic. This is not something that happens through osmosis. You actually have to work at this. And he gave you the plan. Keep your heart with all diligence, and then clean up your mouth. Because out of the heart, man speaketh. And so if we begin by working on our heart, let's move on. Chapter 10, verse 19. Now, because these are in sequential order, they are not necessarily in logical thought order. But in verse 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Perhaps that phrase, talk is cheap, is true. Because, you know, if it were just more expensive, we wouldn't do so much of it, perhaps. It is wisdom. No one has ever choked holding back their words. Some folks like to give people a piece of their mind. Probably none of us can afford to lose that. But the mouth is a wonderful place to sin. And our words can be so misused. And the more of them there are, the more chances we have of going wrong. You know, you don't always have to say something. We are so quick to jump in to say things, aren't we? In fact, have you ever done this? Have you interrupted maybe your spouse's talk to finish what they were going to say? I'm sure none of you have ever done that in here, but you interrupt somebody halfway through what they're telling you so that you can finish their talk for them. Do you know what that says about you? One, you weren't really listening to them because you were planning out your answer. Two, you think what you have to say is more important than what they have to say. And three, you obviously don't care a hoot about what they have to say because you didn't let them finish. Be quiet. What's that? James 1 tell us? Be slow to speak and quick to hear. Or as the old adage goes, God gave you two ears and one mouth so you'd listen twice as much. We don't always have to talk. It is okay to listen. Or let's consider another one. Chapter 12 and verse 18. There is he that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Now, what do we do with swords? Well, we cause damage, don't we? But the tongue of the wise can bring health. We're going to look at that a little later about a word fitly spoken. You know, my daughter taught me something. And I've tried to follow her. She made a resolution or a decision or something at some point that she was going to start making differences in people's lives that she didn't know. So her goal is whenever she goes through a checkout line is to get the checkout person to smile. She's going to work at them and say something to them and say something about them or say something with them or make fun of herself or something to get them to get the frown off their face and smile. Have you ever tried that? You can take a few words and turn somebody's day around. It's not hard. We all know how to do it. We've been practicing at it since we were just a wee little one. You know, two words that a lot of people would love to hear but don't get to hear much anymore? Thank you. Now, I know the waitress is paid to bring you the stuff, so why do you have to thank them? And that checkout person is paid to check out your stuff, so why do you have to thank them? Well, why shouldn't you thank them? They did something for you. Yeah, they got paid for it, but they did something for you. Now, I don't want any of you to ever thank me again for a sermon because I got paid to do it, all right? So please stop thanking me for sermons. Don't tell me at the door that really helped you. You know, don't do that because I got paid for it. Well, that's the same idea. That waitress brings something to your table, thank them. Now, some of you are going to leave a track later. If you're the one that made their day stink, imagine what that track is going to do. Nothing. They're going to categorize all Christians as... But imagine what you could do with a tract at the end of a time when you say thank you. I cannot tell you how many nurses went out of their way to help me, and it seemed like they increased the more I thanked them. Because I know they don't get thanked. You know, people are often in a really crotchety mood when they're in the hospital. It's not exactly a fun place. You know, you don't go there to rest and relax and catch up on life, you know. It's not that kind of place. And yet nurses are neat people. I know, I married one. Okay? I get private duty now. But we thank them, and it's amazing the smiles that can come to their face, because wise words are healthy words. But bad words are like a sword. I've had times when I wish that people would just hit me rather than talk to me. It'd have been easier to take. Because the hit would have worn off, but I'll never forget the words. Let's go on. Verse 25 of that same proverb. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Have you ever thought that with your mouth you can lift a burden off of somebody else? Have you ever thought about coming to church and looking for somebody to make glad? Wouldn't it be neat if everybody always came to church saying, I'm going to find somebody to brighten up today. I'm going to find a burden and lift it with a good word. Wouldn't that be neat? Everybody falling over themselves trying to find somebody. There wouldn't be anybody with a burden around here, would there? We get so frustrated. I want to find somebody with a burden I can give a good word to, but everybody's already been taken care of. That'd be pretty cool. And so what we'll do then is we'll take the people that don't have burdens and we'll just make them stronger. But to look for folks, to have an eye, to use our speech to build people up. Well, let's go on. Let's look at some others. Chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. We not only need to train our brain, we need to tame our tongue. James will tell us we need to bridle it. James will also tell us that the tongue is an unruly evil. A man who has indeed learned to tame his tongue is indeed a perfect man. Haven't met any of those yet, so I guess we've all got a lot of work to do on taming our tongues. Yesterday I spoke with someone, and after I spoke with them, I thought, oh, it didn't go quite like I'd planned it. I was thinking, oh, I didn't want to say that. I should have said that different. It would have been better for them. And I mean, they weren't mad or anything, but I could just tell that I had an opportunity that I missed. Our tongues, what a blessing we can be to people if we just keep our mouths, watch them, and then look to use them for His glory. How about chapter 15? Verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Simple thing, it takes two to argue. If you refuse, they can't. You can't argue with somebody who won't argue back. In fact, we're going to learn in chapter 26 and verse 20, where there's no fuel, the fire goes out. Take away the fuel. Let the fire die. Soft answers. In fact, if you want somebody to really listen to you well, what should you do? Because when you shout, people turn you off. But when you whisper, they're like, what'd you say? And they listen. soft answer turns away wrath. Again, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Let us be the ones that take a control of the situation of the conversation by toning it down. Or verse 4 of that same chapter, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. We can tear apart somebody's spirit with our tongue, or we can be the source of life and health and growth and prosperity. Just with our tongue. How about chapter 16, verse 28? A froward man soweth a stripe, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. One of the big areas where we fail in conversation is in repeating what we've heard. I've told this story before, but it's worth telling again. A young man had spoken evilly of an older gentleman in the town, later to find out that he was wrong. So he went to the town father and he said, "Sir, please tell me what I can do to rectify this situation." He says, "I tell you what, get yourself a feather pillow, walk down through town and throw out all the feathers as you walk through town." Well, he did that, and he didn't feel very relieved with it. So he went back to the old man, and he says, "Now what do I do? I don't feel like I've solved anything." He says, "Oh, you're not done yet. Go back through town and pick up all the feathers." See, that's the problem. When we take things and pass them on, we can create strife. We can separate friends by simply passing on gossip and talebearing and backbiting. Now, some of us do it piously. We break up into our little groups, two or three women in here, two or three men on the sides, little groups, and we say, "Did you know what I saw? We need to pray. We need to pray for Tim, because I can't wait to tell you what I saw about Tim." Now, we're not gossiping about Tim. We are praying for Tim. What we're trying to do is get God to sanction gossiping. By the way, I'll tell you the thing I saw about Tim. I know you're all wondering now, what did I see about Tim? He brought his family to church today. Can you believe that? What some men do. Let's go on. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse, did I do that? I did 16:28, didn't I? Did I do 17:28? This one's cool. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. Even a fool, when he keeps his tongue, can be considered wise. Think about that. You know what the book of Proverbs says about fools. The book of Proverbs is not very comfortable for fools. And yet he's saying here, even a fool can look good if he just learned to keep his tongue. Proverbs 18, verse 13. "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." And none of us have ever done that, right? You've never spoken to a matter before you heard it all the way out, have you? How often have we gone off on something knowing one or two pieces of information, just enough to be dangerous, not enough to be helpful? We need to hear a matter through. Otherwise, it's folly and shame that we bring. By the way, remember I have found at least three sides to every story. Your side, my side, how you see it, how I see it, and how God sees it. And it's a good idea to get all three opinions. fact, James, as we said, says, you know, be slow to speak, slow to anger, and swift to hear. Let's go on. Chapter 20, verse 19. Chapter 20, verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. I always worry about a salesman that comes out to me and says, oh my goodness, I really like that suit. I want to leave then. I'm like, okay, you're flattering me from the very beginning. I'm not trusting you. Talk to me straight. Fact of the matter is this suit's very old, doesn't fit all that well, and it looks stinky, I think. But you just said something that I don't think's true, and so you're really trying to make a sale, aren't you? Let's try another one. Chapter 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. I know a few years back that was taught in the ladies' fellowship. I think we even have at home an apple of gold in a picture of silver that my wife received. Looking for that time, looking for that opportunity, having that right word to encourage somebody, to help somebody through a difficult situation. Proverbs says that's something really worthwhile. Or chapter 26, verse 20, we've already looked at, where no wood is, there the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Be quiet. Well, that is our foundation. Now we want to move through the other points a little quicker. I want to give you that kind of perspective. What is the propriety for the tongue? What is the proper way to use our tongue? Well, it's interesting that Psalm 34 and 1 Peter 3, the bookends of our verses, say basically the same thing. Psalm 34:13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Our sin nature is such that we will naturally do those things. We have a sin nature that is bent on expressing itself. It is the enemy within, as it were. And the devil knows just the right buttons to push to stimulate that thing. So if we're going to speak good words, it is our responsibility to step in. We need to keep our tongue from the evil and our lips from speaking guile. Now, we have a Bible memory. It's a videotape. I know some of you don't even know what those are. They're ancient things that you put in boxes that go around and play pictures. Okay. But we have a videotape of Bible memory songs, and the song is, keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue, and your lips from speaking lies, keep your tongue from evil. And what they do on the second verse is they grab their tongue. Keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue. Keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue. You know, folks, it might be good for some of us to do that. If you can't keep your tongue from speaking evil, grab it. Then nobody will understand what you're saying. Okay? We need to do this. This is something we need to specifically do on our own. Or go over to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, had some great advice for the tongue. Ephesians chapter 4. This is especially good for all those people that want to give people a piece of their mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. It's okay to tell people the truth. It's okay to be upfront with people. But the motive is not to put them in their place, not to put them down, not to get your pound of flesh. The motive is to do it in a heart of love so that we might grow up in Christ. Verse 25 adds to that. Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We need to realize that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're in this together. So the last thing we need are lies, which indeed are the area of the devil. This is his domain. He was a liar from the beginning. In the Garden of Eden on, he's been a liar. He's the great counterfeiter. So why would we want to imitate him by lying? In fact, that was one of the things when I became a Christian, I realized that I had been a real liar before I was a Christian. You know, you just use lies all the time. The problem with lies is you got to kind of keep them sorted out because you got to remember what lies you told which people. And oftentimes you got to tell another lie to make up for the first lie. And when I got saved, I suddenly realized I could tell the truth and it was an okay thing. Honesty is not the best policy. Honesty is the only policy. It is so freeing when you don't lie. I had a man in my last church got saved, and part of his business, he was a salesman in a high-tech company, and one of the things they did was lie on a regular basis to their customers because they made promises they couldn't keep. But they would lie to make them think that there was a shipping problem or something until they could fulfill the promise. He went back to work after he got saved and realized he couldn't lie. He had to tell people the truth. And it was really cool. The first month after he got saved, he was the top salesman of the month with no lies. But the pressure of the business got to him and he finally found another job. Because the pressure was so much, the corporate pressure was such that lies had become a part of the reality. Speaking the truth, lying not, because we're in this together. Or go down to the end of the chapter. I didn't put this one in. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. If you want to give somebody a piece of your mind, will it actually help them grow to be more like Jesus? I don't think that's probably our number one concern when we want to give people a piece of our mind, is it? We're much bigger on putting people in their place than giving people an opportunity to be edified. How will this help them? As my mother-in-law used to tell the kids when they were young, my wife's family, is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? If it doesn't meet all three criterion, keep it to yourself. If it's not kind, true, and necessary, then don't say it. Notice what he goes on to say. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another. Not just edifying, but making kindness what we're about. Being tender-hearted in our speech. Colossians chapter 4. And verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Where's the source of grace? That would be our Lord. And so we're saying, let's consider what Jesus would say. Let's consider him. Let's consult him. Let's think of what the scriptures would speak to this situation. Not just the first words that come off of the top of my head. Titus 2:1 says, speak the words that make for sound doctrine. Speak the word. Speak the good word. Titus 2:6-8. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing themselves a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptedness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. James chapter 1, verse 26. pure religion, a truly religious man, has bridled his tongue. James chapter 2 and verse 12. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Let's remember that as Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36, God will judge every idle word. So we need to speak with the restraint of that judgment upon us. And 1 Peter 3, as I said in verse 10, echoes Psalm 34, 13, put the evil tongue from you. Take the perverseness off your lips. So what have we learned? Well, no evil, no guile. We speak the truth in love. We don't lie. We do what we do without corruptness, but with a view to edifying. We speak with grace. We speak towards sound doctrine. We have a bridled tongue. We speak sound, uncondemned speech. We speak with the insight of judgment. That's how we speak. Now, as we said earlier, there's tremendous power in the tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says that both death and life are in the tongue. We can kill or we can encourage with our tongues. Did you know that on the internet now there is a company that'll clean up your reputation? Because people have learned that there's an easy way to do in a competitor. Go on Google and put in a review. You know, just go on Google and put in a review. Say, this company stinks. I've never had such bad service. The people there are mean and nasty. The prices are too high. It's a worthless place. Nobody has to know that you're their competitor. They actually have a company that'll go and research all these things and clean up your reputation. But what's happening on the internet? Speech. Nobody's trying to burn down your building. Nobody comes in and shoots your employees. They just destroy you with their tongue. They can kill your business with their tongue. You and I have that ability in our tongue. Jeremiah 9:8, he says that our tongue are like arrows. We've all seen enough cowboy movies and enough Robin Hood movies to know what you can do with an arrow, huh? James chapter 2 has a long critique of the tongue. James chapter 2 says, for if there... Let's start with verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, literally, knowing that you shall receive the greater condemnation. You got to watch being a teacher. Teacher has to speak, doesn't he? But he will have a stricter judgment. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Have you come to the point where your speech is never offensive? Well, congratulations, you've reached perfection. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about by a very small helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents, of things in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and there we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. This is an interesting thing that further bolsters our idea of thinking and speaking. 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing." Get your mouths in sync. Now, how do you do that? Well, he says that there be no divisions among you, but that ye perfectly join together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Okay, to get our mouths in sync, we've got to get our minds in sync. Now, Paul told the Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Think of what Jesus did, the condescension to come from the glories of heaven down to the corruptness of earth. Think of what our Lord did, who was rich and yet became poor for our sakes. Think of what our Lord did by humbling himself, even to the point of the cross. And so we can set our minds like his mind so that our speech is like his speech. In fact, 1 Peter 4:8 says what? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, show love one to another. Because why? Love covers a multitude of sins. Not that we're putting up with sin, but that we're not going to be the source of destroying people's lives by passing on juicy tidbits. That's the power in the tongue in general, but think of it for the gospel. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, the disciples were told, "Don't stop this preaching about Jesus." And what's Peter say? We can't help what we speak. We have to speak. And when they forbid them, what did they do? They went back to the company, the church, and what did they pray? "Lord, give us boldness to speak." Did you know the devil's number one power against you speaking to others about Jesus is fear? We get afraid. We don't want to say something. I will tell you that even pastors get afraid to speak. We're supposed to be the professionals. It's scary to talk to somebody about the Lord, isn't it? We can talk to them about the weather. We can talk to them about politics. I know they say you're not supposed to bring up politics and religion at a dinner, but you know, you can talk to people about politics. Even if you disagree, you can talk with them. You can talk with them at length. You can talk with them about what's happening in the town. You can talk with them about things that are happening with the local ball team. You can talk with anybody about anything at any time. Heavens, I was in a line at Walmart on Friday night that was about 3.5 miles long. They had police there directing traffic around it. It was, you know, and we weren't moving at all. And there was a couple behind me. We became quite close friends. You know, we were planning dinner later this week. You know, we spent so much time together. I felt like I'd known these people all my life by the time we were done, you know. Spent so much time waiting for the line to move. Of course, our line had the flashing light going because they needed a supervisor who I think had gone to Wendy's for lunch or something. But we talked about all sorts of stuff. There was no problem. Remember, my mother-in-law used to sit down next to somebody and she'd talk to them for an hour. She'd know everything about them, and they'd know everything about her. That she was trying to get back to her parents on Mary Street, and they were going to meet her out on the highway, and that she just needed to get out to the highway. And that happened out at High Point Camp, and fortunately, the lady did not end up doing it. We got back, and she goes, "You know this lady? Yeah, she says she's got to get out to the highway because she's being met out there, going to take her to her parents." I'm like, "No, her parents have been dead about 20, 30 years, and so that's not going to happen. And no, she doesn't need to get out to the highway. We'll take her home." But she could do that. You and I can do that. But then to talk about the gospel, that's where we get afraid. And so what did they do? They were told not to. They were intimidated. The fear of the government and the Jewish power was brought against them. So what did they do to get past it? Lord, give us boldness. Guess what God gave them? Boldness. Acts chapter 18, Paul's in Corinth. And things are getting really dicey. And he's afraid. And God comes to him and says, Paul, don't be afraid. Speak the gospel. And by verse 26, we see him speaking the gospel boldly. If you're afraid to talk to people about Jesus, just pray for God to grant you boldness. There's plenty of precedents in the scripture to believe that he'll do that. He may not make you a preacher. You may not be going down holding street meetings in Reading, but God can give you the boldness to talk to your relative, your friend, your neighbor. In fact, Colossians 4, what does Paul pray for? He prays for boldness. He asked the Colossians, as he did the Ephesians earlier, pray that I might have boldness to speak the things I ought to speak. Well, then we think the Apostle Paul, he was fearless. No, he wasn't. He needed boldness too. He was intimidated also. We all are. I'm going to kind of skip the next one, the prohibitions of the tongue. I think we've already seen those, haven't we? We need to take evil out of our tongue. We need to take the things that don't make for grace and edifying out of our tongue. We need to realize that every idle word will be reviewed and judged. We need to realize that we have power in our tongue to both heal and hurt. And we need to let Jesus have control of our tongue. Philippians 2 and verse 11 and Romans 14, 11 say basically the same thing. There is coming a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If every tongue will speak that way, then would it not be wise that our tongues speak that way now? If I could leave you with one verse, it's not on your outline, but this is the goal. Psalm 119 is my favorite psalm. I know everybody's supposed to like the 23rd psalm the best, but I just love Psalm 119. And Psalm 19 is the Cliff Note version of Psalm 119. And he ends that psalm by saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's the goal we're looking for. All these other verses on the tongue, but that's the goal. That the words of our mouths and the meditation in our heart wouldn't be just acceptable to us, acceptable to the people around us, acceptable to the church, acceptable to people in general, but acceptable to the Lord. His standards for what's in my mouth, His standards for what's in my heart. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for the privilege it is to have so much information, Lord. Father, I haven't even looked at half the verses on the tongue. Father, I know how my own speech can so easily be wrong. Emotions swell up. Suddenly situations occur. And without thinking, I speak. How foolish, Lord. Father, the world is going to speak against us all the time. We know that, Father. You've told us. Father, help us to realize how much we need to speak for each other here. Let the word speak, let the world speak the evil words. Let them do the lying. Let them speak the words that penetrate like a sword or like an arrow. Lord, make our speech gracious, truthful in love, kind, tender-hearted. May we speak our words in such a way that they'll be fitly spoken and they'll edify, that people will be encouraged and bettered by our tongue. Let us make Jesus the priority number one for our mouths, for our talk. Please, Father, you know we struggle here. We ask for your strength, not just to speak right, but to be bold in speaking the truth of the gospel. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.